We come before you once again this morning. We're humbled. We're humbled to stand or sit, whatever we do, with your word, your eternal, wonderful word, through which we can know how to have eternal life. We pray that we will come with open hearts before you this morning. In your name, amen. You may open your Bibles to 1 John 5, verse 13. So many times I have sat where you sit, and I heard the preacher say, "I was announced versus so-and-so, but I have chosen only to focus on this." I hate that. I don't like it when they do that. Those men who has the audacity to not teach everything they're assigned, today I am that man. Today I am that man. I'm just going to focus on verse 13. Because in verse 13, we're going to get something that's so very, very important to each one of us. We're going to learn of that blessed assurance that we just sang of. We're gonna see that you can know that you have eternal life. That you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You don't have to go around and doubt it. That's what we're gonna see. And isn't that nice in a world with so much uncertainty? You're thinking of how to get home. I'm thinking, can I get back into Denmark with the new passport control they just established? I'm thinking, what about the rainstorm that might happen on the way home? And if you didn't know that, I'm sorry to now have you thinking of that. And we were thinking when we got here, am I get a bed to sleep in? Is it going to be comfortable? Are the other people going to be nice if we haven't met them before? What about the food? And so many uncertainties. And for all that, there are no certainties. And wouldn't it be nice if there were more certainties in life? If we knew what the lotto numbers were going to be, wouldn't that be nice? And if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow, and all those are smaller things. And I know that many of us, we think of the bigger things in life. Maybe who am I going to marry, or is my marriage going to last, or what about my kids? Are they going to grow up to be Christians? And all that is uncertain. That's how life is. Life is uncertain. But there is one thing you can have certainty of. That's your salvation. You can know that you know that you know that you belong to God. And that's why I stand here today, and that's why I am so rebellious, just to teach you verse 13. And I'm sure Bob would point out, as I point out every single time, that he's a long preacher. I'm a slow preacher. So I take short portions. We are now on our over 100 sermon in the book of Romans. So you can see why I can only teach verse 13 this morning. Otherwise, we'll be here all week. I'll put two things before you this morning. Just two things. First, and I know this is not proper English, but first, the what. The what. What are we talking about? What is this? What is this eternal life? What is what we call assurance of salvation? What kind of a thing is it? I'll try to prove this, both from this verse and from the New Testament, or the rest of the New Testament, and show you that assurance of salvation is possible. And the second thing I want to show you is not the what, that's the first thing, but the how. So the what and the how. How to receive it and how to know it. So two things, but let's read what it says here in 1 John. And I'll, just for the sake of being allowed back another time, read the whole passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come, and that he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. So what I want to show you this morning is first the what. What is eternal life? Eternal life cannot be lost. Otherwise, it would not be eternal. When we look at eternal life, there's both the quality and the quantity or the duration of that eternal life. First, the quality. Eternal life is not just something for the future. We could be tempted to think that because we use that adjective eternal about it. Eternal is something that happens maybe in the future, but eternal life begins today. It is the life of God in the soul of man. It is that the Holy Spirit has taken dwelling in you and lives in you. That is the eternal life. It's the most wonderful life of all. So, there's a quality to that life, but there's also a quantity or a duration of that life. If it is eternal, it cannot, by simple definition, be taken away. It cannot fade out. You cannot lose it once you have it. Think of it in these terms. We talk about these little clubs that have their lifetime memberships. And if you have a lifetime membership, again, by definition, you'll need to have that membership until you die. Otherwise, it's not lifetime. If you apply that to eternal, if you don't have it into eternity, it will not be eternal life. I believe that it's impossible that it's lost. But the matter whether you can lose your salvation or not, whether life is eternal, is actual eternal, is a rather controversial issue. But I do believe, as we look at four key texts in the New Testament, that to me it's pretty clear that eternal life is exactly that, eternal, something that cannot be lost once you have it. Let's first look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37. Six 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Eternal life doesn't depend on you. There is something you must do, and we're going to get to that. But the keeping of it and the getting of it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. He holds you. Just almost like when we walk our children and they're small and, you know, they think they hold our hand, but our grip on them so tight that there is no way with their little body weight that they're going to be able to fall out of our hand. And I know that's not a perfect illustration, but it's still an illustration. We hold them, they don't hold us. If I slip, we both fall. Let's put it that way. But they won't slip because I got them. If they slip, I still got them. And again, it's not a perfect illustration, but the keeping of salvation does not depend on you. If it depended on you or me, we would have lost it a long time ago. Then flip to chapter 10 of John. Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. But this is further explained in Romans 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, towards the end of the chapter. Who'll separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If all these things cannot separate us, if all these things cannot and will not separate us, there is no way that we will lose that eternal life that we have. It is simply not possible. And then finally, Philippians 1:6. Again, I know this is a controversial issue, but I believe it's a very clear one. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You might not finish your projects, but God always does. He'll keep you. He'll keep you. It is something back in 1 John 5. He says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not something you need to hope for. It's not something you need to dream of. It's not something you need to fantasize of. Not all that. You can know it. You can know it like you know the sun's going to rise tomorrow. You can know it like you know that if today is Sunday, then tomorrow is Monday. You can know it. You don't have to doubt it. You might say, Daniel, why didn't you give us something practical? Why must you always give us theology? Because this, my friends, is the most practical theology that you'll ever get. Because think of this, if you know that you have eternal life, and if you know that you cannot lose it once you have it, and if that's actually true, think of the confidence that you can have. What if I knew that I was going to make it home today? What if I knew that the passport control was not going to be a problem? What if I knew that the rainstorm was not going to be an issue? Then I wouldn't have to worry about it. If you know that you can have eternal life, if you are sure of it, imagine the confidence you can have in Christ if you know that. I don't know what you're going to say, but then aren't we just going to go sin and live however we want to? No way. No way. Because if you are a Christian, as we'll see soon, you'll live a life to His glory. You want to love Him more. You want to live closer to Him. You want to be near Him. It is, that eternal life is something you can have. It means it's something for the now. It's not something for the morrow. It's something right now. It means holding fast, holding so you won't let go. But it's not you holding so you won't let go. It's God holding onto you so that you will not go and will not slip away. Isn't this a blessed assurance? that we can know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. Something that cannot be lost. That's the what. Now to the how. How do we receive it? How do we receive it? If you want to have this assurance, it says you must believe in the name of the Son of God. You must believe in the name of the Son of God. Let me try to illustrate what believing is, because even though we think it's a simple word, and it probably is, sometimes we have a hard time getting our minds around these simple words, right? Let me tell you an outrageous story. Let me see if you believe it. Yesterday, when I was at the ice cream shop, and I wasn't even at the ice cream shop, but yesterday when I was at the ice cream shop down there, I was looking out over the lake, and I saw three pink elephants flying. And they flew to one of those little islands over there. The rainbow was there. There's a giant treasure beyond your wildest dreams. And if you just go there today at 11:49, you'll see them. If you trust my words, if you believe it, sounds pretty outrageous. Sounds pretty crazy, right? Too wild to be true. But if you go there today and look there at 11:49 and say, okay, maybe he's right. Maybe he did see three pink elephants flying over the lake. You do it. You go there if you trust, if you believe my words. You put your trust in something that sounds crazy. Let me tell you another outrageous story in all respect, but still listen to it. Every sin you ever did, every wrong you ever committed, every offense against God, every debt you ever owed him, can be paid for, has been paid for, and you can receive that only by believing in Jesus. Only by believing that what he did on the cross is enough for you. Say, what? Every wrong I ever did and ever will do can be paid for just by believing in a man who is God, but in a man who died 2,000 years ago? Really? Sounds outrageous. I don't know if I can believe that. But if you believe that, it sounds outrageous if you think about it. It sounds almost, and I say this in all respect, it sounds almost crazy when you say it out loud. It sounds too good to be true. But only by believing that? I can know that I know that I know that I have eternal life? Really? I don't know about that. But that's all it takes. If you trust and believe that, little quote-unquote story, it'll change your life. You'll have a relationship with God Almighty. But if you believe this, if you truly believe it, what I just said, and we heard several times this week, the gospel explained, and if you believe the gospel, you stop trying to save yourself. You won't have to go door to door and knock every Saturday and say, hey, do you believe in the Watchtower Society's teachings? You don't have to do that. You don't have to burn incense to anyone. You know you don't have to do that because you know that it's just by believing that what Jesus Christ did on that cross, that is enough for your salvation. You don't need anything else. That's what believing in the name of the Son of God means. That it's enough. And if you believe it, I believe that it will change the way you behave. It will change your whole life. It is enough. You will need no further. That's how you get it. That's how you receive it, by believing. Okay, so how do we know? How do we know if we have eternal life? John, he writes and starts this verse by saying these things. And we've seen that phrase before. Sometimes he said this thing or these things like here, but I believe that these things refer to the entire book. It says, this book that I have written, it is written with a main purpose in mind. Like Jaco so eloquently put it, to know that you're a Christian, to give you the marks of being a Christian, to know that you're born again, to know that you have eternal life. Doesn't John say it right here? These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. They're written. Isn't that nice? That it's not something we have to speculate about. It's not something we have to guess. It's written for us in this book, that we may know that we have eternal life. It's not based on guesswork. It's not based on our feelings. It's based on the written word of God. What I want to do in the time remaining is I want to give you 6 indicators that you can hold up against your life to see if you have a life eternal. What is an indicator? I started thinking about this. If I use the word indicator, I better define it. I better explain it. And I don't know why, but then I started thinking about Christmas. And if the calendar says December, if you live in the Northern Hemisphere and it's pretty dark outside, if the stores are decorated, it might be October, but it might also be Christmas time. If your kids start bringing home all that Christmas stuff they make at school that fill up your house, if Christmas songs are played on the radio nonstop, don't you miss Christmas now? And if trees are being sold on the street corners and the traditional Christmas food, whatever that might be in your context, is inexpensive, at least it is where we live. You can get butter for like 50 cents at Christmas. It's really nice. And if all those indicators are there, there's a good chance that Christmas is coming pretty soon. Right? Here's the secret. Sometimes, I don't know for what reason, but I got that ridiculous Christmas song Jingle Bells stuck in my head. And sometimes for no reason, I just hum it. I don't know why. I do it in June. I do it in July. I do it in October. I do it in February. And my kids go crazy. It's not Christmas, Dad. I know. Sorry. Let's get another one. So just because you hear me hum that, it doesn't mean that Christmas is right around the corner. That's just one indicator, right? But if you had all these indicators that I gave you, if it was almost still dark outside right now, if the calendar said the 22nd of December, you would know that Christmas is around the corner. You had several indicators. What I'm about to give you are indicators, okay? You don't have to be perfect in either of these areas. It doesn't have to be December 24th, so to the 5th, or wherever you live, so to speak, before you know that Christmas is coming soon. It might just be December the 2nd. It might even be November. I don't know. You don't have to be perfect in these areas. That's not at all what I'm saying. You do not have to be perfect to be a Christian. That would be the total opposite of what I'm trying to show you this morning. What I want to show you is that you can know that you have eternal life, right? And I don't want everyone to go out of here doubting that they have eternal life. I want most of you, hopefully all of you, but at least most of you, to go out here and to leave this conference and say, oh, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I have eternal life. I know that what I have cannot be taken away, cannot be lost, and I rejoice in that. I believe that, I see that now, and I'm happy for it, and I don't have to doubt it, I don't have to live in fear, I don't have to live in constant fear that I do something wrong and that God will punish me and take away my salvation, because that's not how it works. So that's what I hope for most of you. But if there should be one or two people in here who have not yet repented, and look at this and say, no, in my life it's February. No, in my life, there are no Christmas trees. No, in my life, there is no cheap Christmas food. and et cetera, and et cetera. And keep saying no. No, that's not me. No, that's not me. No, that's not me. If you keep saying no to all these indicators, I need you to examine your life. Because I would hate for anyone to leave this conference and not know that they know that they know that they have eternal life. And today is the day to repent. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus. Because no one's promised tomorrow. And then you say, but this is a Christian conference. Surely everyone's a Christian. Really? What do you think the 12 apostles said? Surely we're all Christians. Surely we all belong to Jesus. And as my congregation always teased me, it was the treasurer, the guy taking care of all the payments, who was not the Christian. Yeah, I'm the one taking care of the payments for the conference. You can go figure that one. But in all seriousness, think of this. Okay, what are these indicators? What are they? I'll give you six of them. You could find more in 1 John. You could find less. But I'll give you six. These are not original with me. I took them straight out of J.C. Ryle's little wonderful book, Being Born Again, I believe it's called. The first one we find in, and these are all from 1 John. So we'll give you a recap of what we learned. So you've been taught this. You should know this already, but I'm just giving you a summary. First one's out of chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. First indicator, you don't practice sin. There was a time where sin was your habit, which it was what you took pleasure in. You loved it. I mean, you loved sinning. It was great, wasn't it? But we already know, because Bob taught us out of chapter 1, that we still sin, don't we? I'm 100% sure there's not a single person in this room that'll come say that they're sinless. Otherwise, I'll do what Spurgeon did when someone did that to him. He took his glass of water and threw it in their head, and then tell you they sin. The words they said, right? None of us are sinless. We all sin. But there's a big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The difference is not that one sin and the other doesn't, because they both sin, but the Christian hates his sin. He despises it. It's an abomination to him. He doesn't want it. That every time he or she sin, say, oh, why did I do that? Forgive me, Lord. Once again, I had these horrible thoughts. Once again, I did this terrible sin against you. I know it's wrong. And if you hate your sin, it's a very good indicator that you're a Christian. You hate it. You will still fall in it, but you don't live in it. You know that it's wrong to live with your girlfriend before you're married. You know that it's wrong to cheat and to lie and to steal. You know that it's wrong to break the Ten Commandments. You still do some of those things, but once you recognize it, you stop it. You say, Lord, help me live for you. That's the first indicator. I'll give you a second one. 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Second indicator. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. We heard this last night, didn't we? You believe that the Jesus of Nazareth is who he said he was. He lived about 2,000 years ago. He said he was the Son of God. You believe that. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe that he rose again on the third day. and that 40 days later he went back to heaven, and 10 days after that he poured out his Spirit on the disciples. You also believe that he is the only way to salvation. That there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You believe that. There's no way around it. Like it's been said already from this pulpit this year, you believe in the real Jesus. You don't make up your own Jesus like you would like him to be. You believe in the Jesus of the Bible. In the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Jesus. Not the imaginary Jesus you would like to believe in, but in the Jesus as we find him in the pages of Scripture. You believe him when he gets angry in the temple. Even though that might not be the picture you got of Jesus when you were a child. You believe him when he does miracles beyond our imagination. You believe him in that. Most importantly, you believe him on the cross. You believe him when he rose from the dead. You believe in that Jesus. You say, I have fears. I have doubts. And it's hard to admit this. I've been a Christian for quite a few years now. And I read the Bible. I preached. I think I'm a part of the planning team of this conference. But still, sometimes I get doubts. What if it's not all true? What if Jesus wasn't what he said he was? I don't know if you do that. Maybe you're more spiritual than I. Maybe you don't have those doubts. But you know what? I know that I could not live without him, right? That even though sometimes I get those doubts, I know that there is no way I could live without Jesus. There is no way. Not a single way. That's the second indicator. So with the first one, you don't practice sin. You don't live in it. Second one, you believe Jesus to be the Christ. Third one, chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. J.C. Ryle, he put it like this, written over 150 years ago. He wrote, you're a holy man. Today you'd have to put in there woman, but you know what he means. You're holy. You're separate. The man who is born of God, the woman who is born of God, practices righteousness. A holy man or woman endeavors to live according to God's will. You try to please God. You try to avoid what displeases him. You will say to yourself, does this, and I'm not going to say what, but does this thing please God or does it displease God? And sometimes we start watching those things that displease God and we realize this probably displeases God and we shut it off. Sometimes we watch it too long. And then we start thinking, that wasn't nice. I don't need to partake in this. And we hate ourselves for it. You know who John Newton was? How many here know who John Newton was? How many here know the song Amazing Grace? Pretty sure most of you know that one. He was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. And he was a slave trader, and he had a wretched life. He was known, he said, I was an expert in cursing. I knew the curse words that no one else knew. Bought and sold people, and then one day he said, I was saved by the grace of God, that amazing grace, and he wrote that wonderful song that we love. But he also said this, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but I am not still what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? You're a holy person, not because you're better than anyone else, but because you have a desire for holiness. You have a desire for righteousness. You want to live that holy life. That's a very good indicator that you're among the people of God. Now our fourth indicator, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death or remains in death. He stays there. Fourth indicator, you love the brethren. You have a special love for God's true children. You're never as home as when you're in their company. I don't know if you tried this. We tried this a couple weeks ago. We were traveling around Europe. We end up at a place where we share a swimming pool with another family. And that could be a hit and miss, I'll tell you. Because if that other family have crazy kids like we do, or if they're not nice to be with, or I don't know. But when the lady there, she asked me, what's your job? What do you do? And I tell her, I'm a pastor. And she starts smiling, and it turns out that they're Christians from Holland, and they didn't have small kids, and it ended up being really nice. But it was wonderful to know that you're with other believers, right? And then you go here. And it's, perfect illustration, right? Nils is not in here, so I can pick on him. And Jonas is here, so I can pick on him too. Like, in our church, we have two people who, outside the church, would almost beat each other up and kill each other. Why? Because they're on separate soccer teams. And for me, that's the weirdest thing in the world, that you can be so dedicated to something so strange that you'll beat each other up if you met each other on the street on a dark night, right? But they love each other in spite of their soccer team. Why? Because they're brothers. They love the brethren. They have that special love for each other because they're brethren. Lloyd-Jones expresses it this way. He would rather spend an afternoon with the simplest saint than a few moments with the noblest of all. Think of your worldly idol in the sense we normally use idols, not in the biblical sense. Some sports something or some movie something. Oh, that'd be cool to meet Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, or whoever your hero might be. Right? It might be cool for a few moments. But I'd rather spend a day with you and 2 minutes with him. Because I love the brethren. That's another indicator. Can you say you love the brethren? Or is it, oh, those Christians again? Fifth indicator, 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Fifth indicator, the one who's born again overcomes the world. Your opinion is not shaped by what is popular in the world. If you're quite honest, you don't really care what the world says. And again, I must point out to you, these are indicators. Because I know that we all somewhat care what the world says. Right? I do care what the world says about me. But I don't want it to shape me. I don't want it to define me. I care what God says about me, first and foremost. If the way that I live my life is not approved by the world, I don't care. I don't want to care. Sometimes I care too much, and then I repent of that. But overall, the indicator, again, remember, I do want to stress, these are indicators. I don't say that either of us are perfect in any of these areas. But who shapes your life? Is it God or is it the world? The fifth indicator is that you overcome the world. And then the sixth, 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He keeps or keeps himself. He keeps himself. So the sixth and final indicator is that you keep yourself. Personal, worldly sense, what would it mean to keep yourself? It means that you brush your hair if you have any. It means you brush your teeth if you have any. It means that you do shower once in a while, that you dress modest and appropriate for the occasion. It means there are certain things you don't do in public, and there's certain things you do. You say hello, and if you're here, you reach out a hand or give a hug. If you're in France, you'd maybe give them a kiss or whatever it is. You keep yourself. That's in a worldly sense, right? You keep an eye on how you behave. That would be the worldly sense. But what about in this sense? What does it mean to keep yourself? There are also things you keep on the lookout for. You're careful about the company you keep. The friends you have. Doesn't mean you kick out all your non-Christian friends, but you think about it. You know that they're not the ones to shape your life. You might be able to influence them, but you keep yourself. You want to live for the glory of God, don't you? So you're careful about friendships. You're careful about habits. Because you want to live your life to God's glory. So here we have it. Six indicators. There's not going to be a test after this. I'm not going to have you fill out some kind of thing that says, okay, how did you do from 1 to 10 on each of these indicators? Because some of them you might do a 1, some of them you might do a 5. I doubt that any of us do a 10 on either of them. Maybe right now, with this beautiful view after a wonderful conference and with the baptisms we had yesterday, we might be over 5, but that's not what matters. These are indicators, right? It's so to speak, to go back to my previous analogy about indicators, it's certain that Christmas is coming. It might not be Christmas Eve, But Christmas is coming. We can say these things about ourselves that yes, we hate it when we sin. Yes, we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, we want to live holy lives. Yes, we love other Christians. Yes, we don't want our lives to be shaped by the world, even though it sometimes might happen. Yes, we know that we keep ourselves. We want to be careful about how we live. We can say yes. If you can't say yes to this, if you go, no, 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 that's not me. Or I'm not going to put a number on it if it's 4 or 3 or 5 or whatever. But if you say, I barely recognize any of this, then you are making Christmas in July, right? Maybe you're a false believer. If you say, I don't recognize any of this. This is not me. That's not how I feel. I don't like the brethren. Or I like the world. I like to be liked by the world. Or sin. I don't ever think about sinning. I just live my life like I like to and do whatever I want. If that's you this morning, or if that's you listening out there on YouTube somewhere, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's a very good chance that you're still on your way to hell. There's hope. The Bible says, today is the day. Believe, repent and believe in the gospel. There's hope. Because that no one that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Right? But if you, and I trust that you can, say, okay, I know I'm not perfect, but I see what the man's saying. I see these indicators. When I start thinking about it, I see these indicators in my life. I see that, okay, I'm not perfect, but it's actually true. I recognize this. Then you know what? Then you can know that you have eternal life. I don't want to give anyone false assurance. That's the worst thing we can do. False assurance, horrible. But true assurance is wonderful. Because if you have true assurance of your salvation, if you're really saved and that you know that you're saved, that you know that no one can pluck you from his hand, that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God, if you know that, imagine the confidence that it gives. Not overconfidence, but imagine the confidence that it gives you. You can live in freedom. That when you sin on the way home, when your wife is unreasonable right after you get in the car, when your kids start screaming on the back seat, or whatever happens, or when the other drivers are crazy and you yell something you know you're not supposed to, you just checked your life up against these indicators, didn't you? And you said yes. That doesn't mean that you lost your salvation right there after you left Yalmagoran. No. It was a slip, right? And he'll draw you back and he'll hold you fast. The keeping's not up to you. The keeping's up to him. Again, like I said earlier, if the keeping was up to me, I would have been gone a long time ago. But it's not up to me. It's up to him. I want you to rest in this. Because there's nothing so stressful as doubting your salvation all the time. That one day I'm saved, the next day I'm not. If you walk around doubting that, you need to take these indicators. Go back, listen to the recording or whatever it takes, and start looking at it. Say, okay, I can say yes to this. So that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. So that you can have that, as we sang earlier, blessed assurance. That confidence that he'll keep you safe until next year. And I know that this raises a lot of questions. What about this? What about that? And so forth. And I wish we had the time to talk about all that. But right now, I just want you to hear this and take it home with you. Because I know it's going to be hard. I know that in between now and next year, some of us might fall into terrible sin. But hold your life up against these indicators and say, is this true of me? Because then you also know that you have eternal life. And then repent of your sin and get back to him, because he never let go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we talk about this, knowing if we have eternal life. I know it's one of the most controversial subjects in the entire aspect of theology. Yet you made this, I think, very, very clear in your word. And I see why some wouldn't preach it out of fear that people want to live as they want to live. But I know that's not going to happen because your spirit lives within us. So Lord, give us this confidence that we belong to you, that we don't need to doubt it, that we don't need to fear. And what if we sin tomorrow? Are we going to lose our salvation? No. Because if we have it now, we'll have it tomorrow and we'll have it for all eternity. And then I also want to take the chance to pray for our travels home, that you'll make them safe, Lord, because that's where we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know that we know that we know that you love us and we're eternally secure in your arms. It's your name that we pray. Until next year, Lord. We don't say next year in Jerusalem. We say next year at Yalmagorn. And we look forward to it, Lord. It's in your name. Amen.